I'd like to title this, if I could, by asking a question. Why was Jesus born? You know, we all realize the Christian faith, and we as Christians know the story of Jesus. But I want to just approach it tonight from this angle of why was Jesus born? The birth of Jesus changed world history. If you will study history and look at religion in the world, you will see that the only reason that civilization has succeeded is because there was one born named Jesus. But that wasn't the reason that he was born. He came here, and this was all in the plan of God for a specific purpose. And I want you to know that I think personally that it is for a purpose for each of us, you and I. And you need to claim this for yourself privately and personally. I noticed yesterday, being Halloween, as I drove past Tankerville and Grant, the McDonald's there has got a statue of a dinosaur out there, and they had it covered over with a sheet, and it was like a ghost yesterday. But today I noticed they had the ladders there, and they were taking it down, and I was sitting at the red light, and it attracted my attention to it, and I got to looking at it, and I think for the first time, I guess I thought on the subject long enough to realize that the God that we serve did not start with the creation of the human race. Whatever this is in this universe, this world, all that there is, if there was something on this world before human beings as we know it in 6,000 years history, we can tell from physical evidence that there were fossils and there were dinosaurs. And I got to looking at that thing today and say, you know, the same God that created me created that. And at one time, this supreme creator, this God that we say we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the Bible, he created those things for his pleasure. And the more I looked at that, the more I realized what an awesome designer he really is. And it was almost, I could say that he must have not been, not liked it, or it served his purpose, or it was in his plan, because they're all now extinct. And I got to thinking about, you know, that today, if they talk about evolution, we constantly have to now fight to keep some species from disappearing. And in other words, we're trying to play God. If they really believe that these things evolved without a designer or some intelligence behind it, then we must preserve them, because it's just a natural thing, and they take us completely out of the evolution picture, because I'm sure that before it was the survival of the fittest, and one thing ate another or destroyed another or was the natural enemy of the other. But we human beings, because we're on a different level of intelligence, we cannot progress and make our life more comfortable and easier, because they expect us to protect all the lower forms of life. And they are the people, if you were to ask them, they do not believe in a creator. They do not believe in a designer. They do not understand why Jesus Christ was born. I would like to read four passages of Scripture, and let's go to Matthew, the first one, and I didn't mark them in the Bible. I'm going to look them up so you can look at them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and read this story of the birth of Jesus Christ, or the announcement of his birth anyway. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll start with about verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, this is how Jesus Christ was born, according to the record that we have in the New Testament. There was a young woman named Mary who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph was from King David's family. But before they were married, she learned that she was going to have a baby by the Holy Ghost, by God's Spirit. Joseph was a good man, and he did not want to embarrass Mary in front of everybody else and make her a public example, so he decided to call off the wedding, if we could put it in our modern terms. Now, while the Bible says that while Joseph was thinking about this, that he had a dream. And an angel of the Lord came to him and said, the baby that Mary will have is from the Holy Ghost. Go ahead and marry her. Then after the baby is born, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And it was interpreted also to say Emmanuel, which meant God with us. Now, I want you to know that that was a totally new concept to any human being, to believe that a God could be born of a woman and that he would be called Jesus, Jehovah the Savior of his people, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if you look at all other religions on earth, there is not one that claims that their God was born of a woman supernaturally. All of the others, they are either some great teacher, some great philosopher, someone who accomplished something, someone that they admired, someone who did something for people, and they begin to worship him. But he never promised to do anything for them. But before Jesus was ever born, it was said unto Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. Now, if you want to know why Jesus was born, that is the reason. He came to save men from their sins. If you would read in John 3:16, you'll see that God stated his purpose here. Now, this is written by one of the disciples, and it's probably one of the most popular verses in the world today that people know. It's usually displayed on signs at all the sports events and usually gets on television once or twice. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now that's what motivated God, his love, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, at no time previous had men ever thought about having everlasting life. They were born, they lived, they died, they had no idea that they could have everlasting life. So not only was Jesus' birth meant to save men from their sins, but he was sent so that they could have everlasting life. And this is how God loved the world so much that he gave his Son, his one and only Son, to put it in our words. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed. They don't have to perish. But by believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and a lasting life. God didn't go to the trouble to send His Son merely to point a finger at people and say, "You're wrong. You're bad. You're condemned. You're going to hell." God sent His Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world. I really wish that Christians today could understand that. Most Christians believe that their job is to tell the world they're going to hell. But the job is to tell people you don't have to go to hell. I would like to quote Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, "God will never send you to hell for being a sinner." He said, "But God will condemn you because you refuse to accept the way of escape that He has provided for you through Jesus Christ, His Son." Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. We Christians would be much better accepted and understood, and Christianity would have a better attitude and a better reception if people understood that God did not hate them, but He loved them enough that He sent His only begotten Son that they should not perish but have everlasting life. Could we go and read from Philippians chapter 2? This is the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this. And I would like to read verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, if you want to do what God wants you to do, you want to accomplish what Jesus came to accomplish, then let this be your thoughts. Think like this. Don't think like you've been taught, or like you think, or like you interpret, or like you feel, but let this mind be in you, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what should be our attitude if we're going to be like Jesus? It was, and it says, that Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, being like God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He became a servant. He took the very nature of a servant. Even though he was who he was, he didn't come demanding. He didn't come requiring. He took the place of a servant, being made in human likeness. I think Brother Branham said it like this, that God in heaven that had and made everything on this earth, and I've always expanded that and said He made every drop of oil, every gram of silver, every ounce of gold, every stick of timber, every pound of iron ore or steel, or all the chemicals, all the natural resources. God created them. Anything that man's ever been able to take and improve his life or create wealth or have luxury from, God created it. He didn't have to come down here to get it. He left the highest throne of glory with thousands upon thousands of angels worshiping and adoring Him. And He came down here to the lowest place on earth, Jericho, 2,400 feet below sea level, lowest place on earth, and was so low that a little statue of a man, Zacchaeus, looked down on him from a sycamore tree. And He ascended from on high and came down here among us in what we are, and became one of us, and was tempted in all ways like we are, in order that we might become like him. Now, there is no other religion that teaches a God like that. All of the others, the men create them. You take a Hindu, he makes his little altar. You take a Muslim, he prays to Mecca, where there was a stone, where there's one supernatural event occurred, and that was Hannah and her son when they wanted water. And it was only what Muhammad told them. You take Buddha, he only taught a philosophy of live this, do this. Confucius, he came along and gave them philosophy how to do things. The Chinese emperor, he was first declared a god whenever he taught the people not to live in the low-lying areas, but live up on the hills. That way the floods wouldn't get them. Then he taught them how to become a harvester of food, plant it and harvest it, rather than just being a gatherer of it. But then the one who invented weapons that could conquer the others, he became the first emperor that ruled the whole of China. And it's always been something that either man made or did that made other people look up to them, and men declared themselves deity, but not with Jesus. Jesus came here and was declared deity supernaturally by vision and dream before he ever came on this earth. And when he came, he is the only one that was ever born of a virgin. Now, you may argue about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's the reason a lot of people want to do away with it. But there is too much historical evidence and proof of it in ancient writings to know that it is a story that could not have been made up and authenticated at that time, because it created the question and the respect and the awe then in the life of Jesus at that time. But still, he came and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he became obedient to that plan of salvation. You see, this God that I've talked to you about for a few weeks had an attribute. And that attribute was that he was a Savior. And he created man, not that we would sin, but so that we could sin. And he knew that when he created us. It's like the law of gravity. You know that if you throw something up, it's going to come down, unless it escapes that gravity. And the truth is that unless God sustains you, you will sin. We are all sinners. There's not any that's been born without sin. We all come into this world speaking lies, shaped and born in iniquity. Against God. Our very carnal mind is enmity against God. Our flesh, our carnality, is against God. There is no way that we can save ourselves. There is no man that can save another, because we deserve death and judgment upon our own. But this God had this attribute of being a Savior. And this was a plan. I will put them there. I know that they will sin. And someday I will be able to manifest this attribute of myself, and I will go down and be their Savior. This was in his plan from before the foundation of the world. That's the reason this Bible says whom Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, this plan was always there. But there had to be one to fulfill it, and it was God prepared Mary and Joseph and their life and the temple and everything. And at the right time, when the Romans ruled the world, when the Greek language was worldwide from Alexander the Great conquering the world, which he had done, it showed Daniel in the vision of the goat with a single horn that conquered the world, and all things were right, the Romans had even built the roads, it says, in due season. Now, folks, we should be able to look right now and see that we know that there's prophecies about the Jews and their enemies and Jerusalem, and we should be able to see that in due season, it looks like that season is here. For all nations together against her, a united nations to vote and everything else, and just as sure as God had things in place at the first coming, He's going to have things in place at the second coming. And I don't want to get off on prophecy tonight because I want to conclude this. Why was Jesus born? Then I want us to turn to John chapter 1, verse 14, because I've already said something about this. But you see, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, God thought it. And that Word was with God, and that Word was God. That's John 1:1. But then John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. There came a time when that thought, that Word that God had said, there will be a Savior. A virgin shall conceive. That Word became reality. It became flesh. If God said, let there be a piano, if it was in the mind of God, then when that piano came in, we could have said, that Word became a piano. That Word, which was God, with God, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus was born that we might have grace and we might have truth. Now, let's look at who He was. Let me just say it to you in simple words, maybe to shock you at the beginning if you've never heard this before. But Jesus is God. Jesus came to dwell with us. He added humanity to His divinity. He was divine, but He became human that He might save us from sin. He was God-man. He was fully God. He was fully man. The Bible in another place says that in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other places it says God is a spirit. Now this God that we talk about in the Old Testament was God above us. But when that God manifested Himself on earth, it became God with us. And that Word, which was God, became flesh, and people called it Jesus. But it was Emmanuel, God with us. He was man because He was born of woman. He could be called Son of Man. And we might say, the Son of Man. But He was God because He was divine. He did not have an earthly father. The Holy Spirit was His Father. It conceived in Mary's womb. Mary was just the incubator that brought Him forth. To add that humanity, that He had to become one of us so that He could bleed and die for us. As God the Spirit, God above us, He could not be a sacrifice. He could not die. But that manifestation of Himself as the only begotten Son of God, virgin born of Mary, He could therefore die and take our place. He deserved to do it. He could do it because He did not deserve to die, but He could die and be accepted by God because He had no sin. He did not deserve death because there was no curse of death on Him, because the curse of death is brought on by sin. But He had no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Even the conception of His birth bypassed original sin, which we talked to you about, which was the affair where the serpent introduced it to Eve and Cain was their son. And since then, we have all been born as that act between our mother and our father, and that is not the way God planned it and intended it, and that makes us all sinners when we're born, because we were conceived in that carnality. But Jesus Christ was not conceived in that. He was fully man, fully God. Very God, very man. He was God in the flesh. The Bible said, Emmanuel. God with us. A lot of people saying that, Emmanuel, they don't know what they're saying. That's Jesus they're singing about. And how they try to make him a first, second, or third person of the Trinity, a word which is not even mentioned in this Bible, then if the Holy Ghost is a third person, then who was the Father of Jesus? Then you can't say that God was his Father if you separate the Holy Ghost from God. So, folks, it has to be like the Jewish people say, Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He manifested himself as Creator and Spirit, God the Father above us, and then when he manifested himself as the Son, the Savior, and then when he went back, he sent that Spirit back, and it was the Holy Ghost to us. But that was the Spirit of God that overshadowed Mary. Now, you can say, well, it's three personalities. Well, how can you have three personalities without having three persons? And if you would trace that in some day at night, this, I will give you a history of the Trinity doctrine and the definition and where it came from. It did not come from the Bible. Men endeavored to try to make it say something it does not say. But Jesus Christ was God. He was man. Now, salvation is through Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Now, we know that, but yet people want to talk about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost when it says, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That name that the angel told Joseph to name him was Jesus. That is the name that God chose to be called here on earth. And the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught that we must come to him. Come unto me, all you that labored are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He taught that we must follow him. If any man will come after me, let him lay down and take up his cross daily and follow me. He taught that we must believe him. He taught that we must trust him. He pointed us to himself. He did not point us to another person, another personality. He pointed us to himself. No man cometh unto me except the Spirit draw him. It was always to himself. He told us that he was the bread of life. He told us that he was the light of the world. He told us that he was the resurrection and the life. He said he was the way. He said he was the truth. He was the life. Only God in flesh would dare to make such claims about himself. No human being could sensibly make such claims about himself. He had to be God. Jesus accepted worship. I guess one of the most famous incidents is Thomas, after the resurrection, said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand in his side. And that's in John chapter 20, verse 28, if you want to learn to read it, because I think there it speaks about you and I. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Thomas recognized that he was Lord and he was God. People want to make a distinction between that today. But Thomas said, My Lord, my God. There's a lot of people offended when you call Jesus God. No, he's not God, he's the Son. When you worship Jesus, you worship God. But look, here's where you and I come in verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen, and that they have not believed. Did you know my name's right there? Blessed is Perry Green, because he had not seen, and yet Perry Green has believed. How many of you put your name there? He said, more blessed than Thomas was. When Thomas said, My Lord and my God, Jesus didn't rebuke him. He said, No, don't worship me. Jesus accepted that worship. In fact, he complimented for it. Thomas, you've done this because you've seen me. But there's going to be people who's going to worship me as Lord God and never having seen me. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament prophets had prophesied about for ages. They had spoke of one who would come and crush a head, and one who would come and have a scepter, and one who would be a star, and one would have a forerunner, and one who would be the born of a virgin, and one would do this, and they'd call him Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. Jesus claimed those. He never denied a one of them. John the Baptist did. When they came and said, Are you that prophet? Are you Elias? John the Baptist said, No. But when they asked Jesus, he never denied a one of them. Who are you? In fact, he asked Peter, who do men say I am? Well, some say you're Elias. Some say you're Isaiah. He looked and he said, Peter, who do you say I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, you didn't get that from listening to other people teach you. But you got that by revelation. And Peter, it's that revelation that the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against. That's the reason, folks, that I think it's very important that you know the name of Jesus. And that you know that that is the name that has power over all other names. And I will say this, that it has been proven that evil spirits travel in the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it's so strange to me that the majority of Christians in the world, they will do everything in the name of Jesus. They will take up offerings. They will ask his blessings. They will dedicate things. But when it comes to things like water baptism or marriage, they want to do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Sometimes when I get into that, I'll tell you where Brother Branham was, and he did things in the name of the Trinity, and it didn't work. But when he mentioned the name of Jesus, those things went away. There is a difference. And all I would ask men to do is to be sincere and try it. Not only did Jesus claim to be the Messiah that had been promised by the prophets, but I want to tell you, he proclaimed that he would return again. That he'd come again. He said, I'll go away and I'll prepare a place, and I'll come again and take you so that you can be where I am. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Jesus claimed equality with God. To know him, to see him, to believe him and to worship him was to do the same to God. I go away and you don't know where I'm going. I'm going to the Father. Well, Lord, if we don't know where you're going, how are we going to see you? And he looked at him and said, have I been with you so long and you've not known me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I wonder what people are going to do when they get to heaven. How many are they going to see? What is God going to look like? He's going to look like an older man with long hair and beard? Is the Holy Ghost going to be some mythical ghost-like thing? And Jesus going to look like Hoffman said of Christ? No, the Bible's already told us, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I was taking systematic theology in Bible school. My roommate asked the professor, Dr. McCafferty, what are you going to do when you get to heaven if there's only one? He said, I'm going to get up and walk out. I'm in the wrong place. And my roommate said, I don't think you're going to get there. And you know what? He didn't pass that class. But that's the way that's just the way they believe it. If it's not there. Folks, I'd never make a statement like that because the Bible don't talk like that. You see, they can get so sure within themselves. When the truth of the oneness of the Godhead came out in 1914 with what has now become the UPC of the Jesus Only People, it became such a thing against them that they just, instead of accepting the revelation after the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Azusa Street, they turned and walked away from it. And it's done nothing but cause division since then. Got to the place then to where if there's anybody that wants to believe the oneness of the Godhead or that Jesus is God, they just say, oh, he's Jesus only. And that's just automatically like a curse. But I want you to know, I'm not Jesus only as they label it, but I believe that Jesus was God. He was God manifested in flesh. Jesus forgave sin. He claimed authority over the old covenant of the law. He had power over natural law. Spoke to the storm and said, peace, be still. Even the winds obey him, they would say. He healed. He gave life. That made him God. Jesus is God. Therefore, he can transform you and me. Only God can give new life. Only God can heal. All healing is of God. Satan cannot, does not, will not heal. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus forgave sin. But because of the cross, Jesus owns us. He purchased us with his own blood from the curse of the law. He is not only our Savior, but having saved us and rescued us from sin, but he is our Lord. He purchased us and he redeemed us. Now, why was Jesus born? With that background, the birth of Jesus separates Christianity from all other religions. God came from outside of our human limitations. All the other gods that men worship in this world, they created them themselves. And I caution you again to be sure that the God that you worship in your mind, in the spirit and in truth, is the God of the Bible and not some God of your imagination. Or something, somebody's told you God will do this or God can't do that or God does this. Remember, God does as he pleases. He does only as he pleases. He has sought counsel with no man. Whatever he's done it with his own counsel. He doesn't make any mistakes. He knows the end as though it were the beginning. So this God came outside of human limitations of time and space into our world and became one of us for one purpose only, to rescue us from our sin. In one form or another, all the other religions teach their main goal in life, as are human, is to search for God. That's what they're doing. When they create a God, when they make a God, when they imagine a God, they're searching for God. Christianity teaches the opposite. We cannot find God by and through our own efforts. In fact, Brother Branham said, man does not seek God. God seeks man. When Adam realized he had sinned and disobeyed, he went and hid. It was God who came and says, Adam, where art thou? That's the reason, folks, you just stop and think. You would not be here tonight if God had not found you. You'd be off out yonder somewhere in the world, just like other people are tonight. But for some reason, unknown to yourself, God found you. God chose you. God dealt with you. God called you. Maybe he chastised you. But he loved you. He drew you unto himself. We cannot find God through our own efforts. He came to us. He came to our world to find us and to save us. The birth of Jesus forces us to remember that Jesus was and is God. He was not simply a prophet like some in the Bible. He was not simply a rabbi or a teacher or a philosopher like some great men were. Not just a reformer like some have been. Not just a wise man, and not just a miracle worker, or not just a moral teacher setting a good example. He was all of these, and much more. He was and is God with us. The birth of Jesus is the hinge of history. I picked up a book in New York, and I stayed up to 1 o'clock this morning reading it. But folks, when you see how the leaders of our country, in the beginning, from George Washington down through Ronald Reagan, the decisions that they made based upon what this Bible says, then you can see how God has directed this nation. You remember when Ronald Reagan spoke about Armageddon? I mean, he as president, could see, read in here, and he could see and know that the methods of destruction were there. But you go back to George Washington right after they had defeated the British, and they were voting him in as president. There were people who wanted to make him king and make his family their royalty. And he rebuked them in the name of the Lord. And what got me really interested in this was in the war of 1812, when the British went in 1814, they burned Washington. All of the president and the cabinet and Congress and everything else retreated out of Washington, and the British camped a few miles away, and they went and they burned Washington. They burned the White House. They burned all the government offices except the patent office. And the Americans didn't drive them out. a storm came and drove them out. And nobody can explain. And the Americans came back in and took possession of it. The British were gone because a storm drove them out. Now, when you stop and look at it, you have to say, God put a rainbow in the sky. And when I read the lesson, I said, Lord, you know, sometimes I get anxious about what they're going to do, the Jews and so forth. I just have to remember that He said He'll take care of them. He has looked out after this country. And folks, it's in His hands now. You and I are in His hands. But the birth of Jesus is what all of history hinges on. Look at our calendar. Look at the development. Look at civilization. Look at the development of industry and everything else. It all started after He came. I said that even civilization itself would have never succeeded without the underground teachings that Jesus Christ saved men from their sins. There wouldn't have been a foundation for people to do that. What do you think this is now, folks, when they put children out front to throw rocks? That's barbarianism. Christians would never do that. Not if real Christians. They would protect the children. But they would sacrifice the children in order to get world opinion. And they are winning the media war. They're winning the media war because the media's in. And Brother Ken, you're to be commended for the article you wrote in the newspaper. I hope they've got nerve enough to publish it. I'll have nerve enough to call myself your pastor if they do. Brother Ken did a very fine job writing the Star and telling them that he did not appreciate the biased news they were publishing. And folks, he didn't just say it that way. He gave them documentation. Why are they wanting to do it when they know better? They know better. And I imagine this, but when you see that KR down there, that's Ken Raymond. But the birth of Jesus caused a change in history. His death on the cross is all it took for me to be redeemed from my sins. Not my righteousness, not yours. You could not be good enough, holy enough, righteous enough. Your most righteous deed is like a filthy rag in His eyes. But His birth reminds us that the ultimate question for us is not about our own birth, not about our own life, not about our own significance, but the only real, most important question of our lives is, why was Jesus born? He was born to save me from my sins. He didn't come here to set up an earthly kingdom. This world was, His kingdom is not of this world. Jesus Christ was born so that He could redeem me from my sins. How many of you believe God loves you tonight? Sunday morning, Lord willing, I'm going to tell you that God loves sinners. I'm going to give you biblical proof God loves sinners. We always think God loves saints. But I went to bed last night talking to Sister Green about this. I said, Janice, I said, you know, a lot of people put Jesus with Santa Claus. He's a mythical character from up there at the North Pole. But we sang that song, you better be good, you better be naughty, you're nice. You see, because if you're not nice, then He'll put ashes or coal dust in your sock. And this is the way most people think about Jesus. He's here looking to see if we're going to be good or bad. Oh, if Jesus is good, that's great. But if we're bad, we become dead meat. Santa Claus just puts coal dust in our, and ashes in our socks. But Jesus sends us to hell. I want you to know I think Jesus loves sinners. And therefore, He'll never condemn us for being a sinner. But because we refuse to accept His love. He loved us enough that he left the highest throne and came to the lowest place and became one of us so that we could be saved. That, I believe, was the reason that Jesus was born, was to save me from my sins. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can I get the right key? Yes, I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. If Jesus died to redeem us from our sins, and it is our pardon, let's be sure we accept it. Believe on him and confess him and trust what he says. Stop trying to save yourself and let Jesus Christ be your Savior. What can you do to save yourself? You'd say, well then, Brother Green, I can do anything I want to do. No, if you really believe that he saved you and you know that he does not like you to do certain things, then those are the things you won't do. It's like if you love somebody, you don't want to do things that they don't like. I heard, Dr. Laura that's on the radio? Turn it on just a few minutes today. It was, I think, early this morning, leaving the house, and there was some lady said, well, look, my husband doesn't like me watch a certain kind of movie. I think she said a mafia movie. And she said, I think it's because he thinks that I'm admiring those tough, strong, good-looking men. And Dr. Laura says, well, then why don't you quit watching them? If that's your husband, what's your marriage worth? If that's what you're doing and you love him and you want to make him happy, then give up the mafia movies. I thought, my, I wish Christians would understand that. Oh, well, it's really not that important. Well, it's such a little thing. It's so big you won't give it up. But if you really love somebody and you know something you're doing is offensive to them, you won't do it. If you really love them. And folks, there's nobody you should love more than Jesus. And if his word says, this is an abomination, you don't do this, this is a curse, if you do this, or this is a sin, or thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, then don't do that. Not if you love him. Oh, but he loves me. He'll love me anyway. No, that's not the problem. Didn't ask whether he loved you or not. It's whether you love him. Yes, he loves you. But if you keep refusing that love and refuse that love and refuse that love. See, like I said, how can you say that you love me and call me Lord and you do not the things which I say? Can you reverse that around? Some people are just so selfish. Oh, well now, Lord, if you love me, will you let me get away with it, let me get away with it, let me get away with this. That's fine. That's fine if that's the way you want to look at it. But what if somebody was doing you that way? Oh, if you love me, then you'd... Oh, come on now. You can understand that way. Why can't you understand this way? If you love him, keep his commandments. But I want to do this. Then you love this more than him? Dr. Laura says, give it up. What's it worth to you? Is watching the mafia movie more important than your husband's happiness? I mean, she really put that girl in her place. And you know, you'd think that's a little irrational. Well, he has no right to not own it. But hey, if that's something he's got, that's him. You married him, you love him. He's not going to go, well, you going to change him or you going to change yourself? Which one are you going to do? You look at it, folks, that way with God. Jesus loves you. Not a question whether he loves you. But then he says, do you love me? And if you love him, and he says, thou shalt not, then there should be no question. We should say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I understand you love me so much that you died for me. Without you, I'd be nothing. Without you, I'm lost. Without you, I have no way to escape my sins. I will have to pay the price for my sins. And we should love him enough that then not because we're made to, but because we want to please him, if we really love him. Let our wholeness, our righteousness be motivated by our love for Jesus Christ, for what he's already done for us. I hope you can understand that. Once again, as you stand, I love him, I love him. Yes, I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Folks, what a plan of salvation we have. Either we do not state it right, or some people just can't see. But why wouldn't everybody want to be saved?